counsel told me, we had a number of legal conferences prior to them going to trial. Mm-hmm. And their legal counsel told me that it wouldn't do any good. Hmm. Well, I happen to know from firsthand experience, both personally and for other clients, mm-hmm. that it does a tremendous amount of good.
It sets the record before you proceed.
And that is my whole theory right. of defense. Yes. Always
whole
my
statement.
Theory.
You set the record and what was it?
State the facts and set the record.
Right.
That's really it.
Right.
That's probably the simplest version of my theory of defense. And mm-hmm. it works. Mm-hmm. If you state the facts and set the record, let God be the judge and let Him fight your battles for you. Mm-hmm. You know, as long as you're operating with clean hands. Come on, if you're guilty, then
right.
then what's the point in defending?
You're just playing a game with yourself.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Then change.
Right.
But if you're not guilty, then live in such a way mm-hmm. that nobody will believe you're guilty, first off. And, of course, there's always going to be those enemies out there that are going to accuse you and believe you're guilty of some wrongdoing, no matter what you do.
Man, Hovind is an example of that.
Oh, he is. He is.
I was there driving him around at one time, and he was just about in tears, just wishing that all this would go away so he could just preach the word, because that's mm-hmm. all he wants to do. He just, you know, he doesn't understand. He just couldn't relate to the kind of people.
Well, you see, he's very idealistic.
He is.
He thinks that if you just tell the truth and state the facts, that everybody's going to see
it. Just like
it.
You did when you started down this trail.
That's exactly what I used to think.
Yeah.
Until I got a strong dose of reality.
Right. Well, he knows he has enemies, but I just don't think he has the ability to realize how evil those enemies can be in the way they work.
Mm-hmm.
You know. And I'm the same way. I'm very idealistic, and I have a hard time dealing with that kind of situation. You could probably kill me by putting me through legal procedures long enough. I just die in agony.
No, and so and you, they know that, and
yeah.
you can't fight them.
Yeah.
You cannot fight them. You'd be foolish to fight them. The old Aesop's fable of the wolf and the lamb. The moral of that story is, any argument will serve a tyrant.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a story about a wolf engaging a lamb in an argument. The lamb won the debate, but at the end of the day, the lamb got gobbled up by the wolf,
mm-hmm.
you see. Because there's no good faith intentions on the part of the wolf. His whole intention was to gobble up the lamb.
Right.
It was his whole purpose.
Right.
Well, it's the same thing here. This is tyranny. We are living today in America under tyranny. It's a twofold tyranny. On one hand, it's a tyranny of the majority. On another hand, it's a tyranny of the elitist ruling class that have no regard for due process or the law.
Mm-hmm.
They say, well, we know what's better, what's best for you, and we're going to compel it upon you whether you like it or not. You know, we know that, you know, that we all came from a rock who evolved into monkeys, who evolved into people, you know. We know this, and so therefore we are going to lie through our teeth in the textbooks in order to convince children that the truth is what we know the truth to be.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you can't support the truth on the truth, then the truth is worthless. But and they can't. They cannot support the truth on the truth, so they have to lie in order to convince children to believe what they say they know to be the truth.
And by doing that, they propagate the tyranny of the majority, which is what you mean, the apathy or the lack of understanding of the majority? Is that our second tyranny?
The two tyrannies. The first one is the tyranny of the majority. The mm-hmm. second one is the tyranny of the elitist ruling
right.
classes.
So you're saying how elitist ruling classes are propagating their lie on the majority through the school system, and they're creating a majority that is, I'm trying to understand the tyranny of the majority you're referring to.
Okay, let me explain.
Okay.
Oh, the tyranny of the majority?
Yes.
That's democracy.
That's democracy.
Pure democracy.
A headless
dictatorship. I'm not against democracy in general,
mm-hmm.
but when you have a pure democracy, I'm against that totally. That is a tyranny
mm-hmm.
of the majority. If the majority says that everyone has to shave their heads bald,
mm-hmm.
then you better shave your head bald, whether you like it or not.
Right.
That's democracy.
There's
that
no,
pure
there's
democracy.
There's no absolute individual rights at all. There's no limit to their power, so it's a tyranny.
Yeah. And well, no. It's It's the contrast between pure democracy and individual freedoms and rights. Mm-hmm. You see, the United States was founded upon a democratic republic.
Right. There was a law to protect the individual.
That's right.
The
focus was on the republic.
Right.
And the focus of the republic was based upon its organic documents. Mm-hmm. And its organic documents was based on, guess what? Scripture, the mm-hmm. Word of God. Mm-hmm. Well, then when they get to a point where they deny God, and they claim that the organic documents are living documents subject to reinterpretation based upon the current society in which we live today, mm-hmm. law and due process goes out the window, which
right.
is exactly what's happened.
Right.
Now, that's the tyranny of the majority. The tyranny of the elitist ruling class, called an oligarchy.
Mm-hmm.
That was the first one was democracy. This one's oligarchy.
Mm-hmm.
Well, oligarchy is really what we have today. In addition to, it's a kind of a combination between democracy and oligarchy.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, who's really running things?
Right.
Who is running things?
You almost have a kind of a corporate oligarchy.
Yeah.
With a...
Well, it's a corporate government.
Right.
You know, it's not a democratic government.
Right.
It's corporate government.
But the government's one of the corporations that are doing this whole
yeah.
tyranny.
Yeah. So what do you have then when you have a tyranny of the elitist ruling classes? Who are these elitist ruling classes? Very important to identify them.
Mm-hmm.
Because until you've identified your problem, until you've identified your enemy,
right.
you can't overcome them.
Right.
How are you going to overcome the enemy that you don't even know exists, much less who they are?
Which they know that, so they're pretty good at
hiding
who they are.
Yeah, so guess who the enemy is?
Well, ultimately is Satan.
That's right.
And his demons behind
these
people.
That's right,
but
in human terms.
You mean name names?
Yeah.
Well,
or positions.
Well, you know, the major powerful families of the world, there's also major mafia groups.
I'm going to give you the class. You
know, okay.
I'm going to give you the class.
Uh-huh.
Back to what we said earlier. The judiciary.
Okay.
More specifically, attorneys.
Hmm.
Remember what we talked about last time?
They're kind of our Pharisees.
With the vermin in the American colonies?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, yeah. That's it.
To me, they're the Praetorian Guard. To me, they aren't the elite. They're the tool of the elite. Just as an attorney was the tool of a king. I think attorneys are a Praetorian Guard.
Well, that's a good point.
You know,
That's a good point.
The real elite, you won't find, they might live in a cottage in Maine somewhere, and you'll never know.
But the attorneys are the army of the elite.
Yes.
This is really what I'm trying to point out.
Yeah.
That's the effective force, because if the elite don't have their army, then they don't have any effect or force.
Right.
You see. Mm-hmm. So that's really the core of the problem of the attorneys. Where are you going to, I mean, you're going to attack the enemy right at their heart?
Yeah.
You're not. You're going to have to deal with their
army. You have to beat the army first.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm trying
to get the Hovind issue wrapped up and the whole story told. We keep going on tangents when we get...
Well, the Hovind issue is he needs to be exonerated, if nothing else, by a presidential pardon.
Oh, I doubt he'll get that from Bush.
Well, I don't know. It can be requested.
Yeah.
How are you going to request it? How do you get through? I have tried to get through to the office of the president several times.
Huh.
And it always gets screened and... never gets through.
Huh.
You know, it reminds me of the story about a fellow that had a mechanism whereby he could do aerial surveillance during the Civil War.
Hmm.
And he tried to bring this to the attention of President Lincoln. Had this gotten to President Lincoln's attention and had he incorporated it, it could have done a tremendous amount of bringing the war to an end much sooner, reducing all of the suffering that was going to, but never got through to him. He never heard of it, never even heard of it. Because how do you get through?
Microsoft works that way sometimes.
Yeah, how do you get through?
Yeah.
So what do? You pray.
Mm-hmm.
You pray. You state the facts, set the record, let God be the judge,
yep.
Let him fight your battles for
yep.
you. If you can't do that, if you think you can do something else,
uh-huh.
you're setting yourself up, because it's unrealistic expectations. You're setting yourself up for a huge disappointment.
Right. Now, I know Jo, Kent's wife. I've met her, and I know she had been struggling to honor her husband through his choices.
Amen. Yes, she had.
For a long time. and I don't know what her attitude is. Is she in jail, or is
no.
she? She's still
no,
out of jail.
But they sentenced her.
Yeah,
they convicted her and sentenced her, but they're withholding sentence, carrying out the sentence, pending the appeal.
Okay, so the appeal's still going on.
Appeal's still going on.
That's been a long time.
It's been almost 2 years.
Are you involved in that, or her lawyer's
no,
involved,
I'm not involved
in that?
In it
her
at
lawyer's
all.
Doing all that.
They won't let me.
Uh huh.
They won't let me. Not even. I'm going to say this.
Mm-hmm.
It's gone even beyond them not letting me. They have committed treachery, deceit, and lies to keep me away.
Who's they?
The attorneys.
Oh, the attorneys.
Back to this attorney problem again.
Hmm.
Accusing or claiming that if I were to show up and set foot at the airport in Pensacola,
mm-hmm.
I would be arrested.
For what?
Well, their attorneys claimed that...
restraining order against you or something?
Their attorney claimed... what's his name? Berenger.
Hmm.
Claimed, that's Joe Hoven's attorney, his
uh-huh.
wife's attorney, claimed that. He claimed that the IRS criminal investigator agent said that he would arrest me if I set foot there. Also, he claimed that that if Joe Hoven were to have any communication with me, they would throw her in jail immediately to start serving her sentence.
Man.
Well, now, wouldn't that want you to stay away from me?
Yeah.
Well, that's what they did.
Yeah.
Lies. Absolute fabrications, total, flat-out lies.
Uh-huh.
But they said it in order to keep me away.
Because
and why do they want to keep me away?
Yeah, that's the natural question.
Well,
about to ask
you tell me. You know, it's because they have an agenda. And the agenda...
So he never did get a loyalty oath filed.
Nope.
So she is under ministers of the court. Really, under their advice, and so she's chosen to go that route.
Nope. By the way, I want to say this. I wrote to Jerry Berenger,
uh-huh.
who is Mrs. Hoven's attorney,
mm-hmm.
and I wanted some clarification on this issue. I did not accuse him of lying.
Mm-hmm.
I'm accusing him of that today
mm-hmm.
because he never wrote me back.
Hmm.
He never answered my questions, and everything else that has gone on here can only lead me to conclude that he deliberately and intentionally lied.
Mm.
Now, if I'm wrong, Jerry Berenger, please write to me and tell me I'm wrong
mm-hmm.
and show me that I'm wrong.
Right.
I wish I were wrong.
Mm-hmm.
I don't like, you know, I like to give people the benefit of the doubt. I like to try to work with people and reconcile with them and
mm-hmm.
not, I don't want, you know, I don't, even my enemies, I like to work with them and try to work things out the best we possibly can for a win-win situation.
Mm-hmm.
But when, you know, when the attorneys of the attorney of the wife of the founder of the ministry that you're providing administration service for is doing everything in his power to keep you from helping, which in fact, that effect hurts the ministry.
Mm-hmm.
You hurt the founder and the chief evangelist and speaker of the ministry. You hurt the ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what's happening here. And so we do have a vested interest in the outcome of the criminal trial because it's hurting the ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And we have every right to attempt to help out. Of course, remember what I said earlier. They claimed, well, the abatement won't do any good.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, well, okay, let's take that premise that the abatement won't do any good. If that be the case, it won't do any harm either.
Yeah, yeah. Will it do any harm?
So let's just do it.
Just do it.
Because
yeah.
you mark my words.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it won't do any harm. I guarantee. But look, I know. I've done this so many, many, many times.
Yeah.
Not only has it not done harm, it will never do harm.
Well,
it does a lot of good. And they'll say, well, it'll only make the judge mad.
But yeah, I could see that because they want
well,
to be
if
on
it
the good
makes
side
the judge mad, you have a far worse problem than that abatement.
Because you don't have
because
law.
You got a mad judge.
Yeah.
And what's mad? Mad is insane. Seriously.
Yeah, but I'm sure he meant angry. But
well, he can mean angry,
he's
but
working,
it's still insane.
He's trying
when
to
you
work.
Are angry
yeah.
without cause, that is mad. That's
see,
insane.
A lot of these attorneys are not necessarily evil men that are conspiring to take our property, as they are a club that are accommodating each other to achieve a common goal, and that is to make a good living. I have a friend of mine who is a Christian attorney, and he handles estate affairs, and he set me up with a will and everything, and I was a little objecting to it because I didn't like my name in all caps, and I didn't like the state brought into my will all over the place. And I said, you know, why do you have to do this? And I started asking some questions, and he just really didn't want to talk about it. And I'm like, well, okay, you know, you're not really looking at the full picture here. And so he doesn't really do much. And I also was a little miffed at every year he'd come back to fix my documents so they were in line with the latest changes in the law, and charge me $1,000 for each change. And I'm like, come on, this is ridiculous. My will is my will. It's established. It's done. Why do we have to keep rewriting it to get it in line with the... Naturally, because he follows the rules of the attorneys, which is to do everything under the state, and then they get to churn everything and redo it all and get charged multiple times for doing the same thing over and over again. So,
well, I have several.
But he's not a bad guy. I mean, yeah. He's a total Christian, gives to great ministries.
There's several people I've known in my life that are attorneys,
mm-hmm.
and I consider them friends.
Mm-hmm.
They're few and far between. Attorneys that I would consider friends and that uh-huh. I would actually admire and respect.
Uh-huh.
Very few and far between, but they are out there.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not, attorneys, they don't always know what they're doing.
Right.
Or what they're into.
Mm-hmm.
They don't even know that there's a difference between a lawyer and an attorney.
Mm-hmm.
They haven't even heard the word attorneyment.
Right.
I mean, the very thing they're practicing and they haven't even defined it or studied it, don't even know what it is.
Mm-hmm.
I've had so many attorneys, I've explained some of these principles of separation of church and state and due process and the provisions within Washington state law that defers to the authority of the church and that respects the position of the church
mm-hmm.
and fully acknowledges its preferred position, and they never even heard of it.
Hmm.
Because they're taught against those principles.
Uh-huh.
They're taught to that this, you always defer to the authority of the state and the courts, not the church.
Right.
After all, even so-called church attorneys.
Right.
And
well, it seems literally insane for a court to be able to rule over the document that created it. That just seems insane.
Yeah.
That's like having a child abort its mother. It's just insane, that happens.
Well,
and people accept that
without
question. But
they have to rule based upon the principles that the guidelines are given them of the documents that created them.
They're supposed to, yeah.
Yeah, that's yeah. You're supposed to.
Yeah.
But what I was saying here, though, is that... I forgot what I was saying. Sorry.
One tangent too many.
Yeah.
So the status with Hovind now is you're still working to try and get him pardoned or out of the situation he's in, and you're unable to help Jo because she's chosen to go with an attorney that is not allowing you to help. So that's that status. And how much longer does Kent have to serve? Like 7 years?
He's
or
told
so,
me
or?
Several times while he was in since he's been in jail
uh-huh.
that he wishes that he would have followed my advice.
Yeah,
it wouldn't have hurt. It could have only helped.
Right.
And we don't then just eliminate any other means of defense
right.
by doing this. It mm-hmm. simply preserves that argument.
Right.
See, if you don't preserve the argument, you don't have it.
Right. You give it up and you lose the ground.
You give it up.
Yeah.
But you see, the attorneys have to give it up. They give it up by their very nature. They cannot enter a...
That's the world they work in.
That is correct.
Right.
That is correct.
Right. So I guess that's enough with Kent Hovind. I do pray for him a lot. I really would like to see him out of there and free. But I know Lord's using him a lot where he's at.
He
and now I can pray better for his wife because I did not know Jo made that mistake. She doesn't understand where he's coming from, as does not my wife.
And she still has this problem, and here it is.
Yeah.
She says, look, I just want to get out of this. I don't want to know anything. I don't want to understand anything. I just want somebody to help me get out of this.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
she's kind of sold her soul that way.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I would say this, Miss Jo, you've got to know, you've got to understand. The Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge, and mm-hmm. you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Mm-hmm.
You want to be free? You've got to understand these things.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to understand all the fine points of them and the depths of them and so forth, but just at least listen and try to grasp what's going on here.
The problem is people are so raised in a pretty sad. First, they're not given schooling that teaches them the skills of logic and rhetoric to be able to understand an argument, to be able to sift truth from false thinking. And then they're led down a primrose path of lies and contradicting facts that make anyone to try and think of how to figure out law, it's for most people, it just seems like the most confusing thing in the world, because it is confusing. It's totally made to be confusing. Yeah. And when you get behind that and you finally find the principles of where the truth is of this stuff, and you realize all the fluff that's there that's not really true, then you can think clearly, and then it's not so painful to understand. It's what's painful is to realize how far the reality is from the truth. That's painful. But to understand the basic concepts, once you have those down, seems to be pretty easy.
Well, as along with admiring Eric Hoven, their son, for honoring his parents and doing, because see, he's got that kind of
caught between the
conflict. I also have to say I admire Mrs. Hoven for her honoring her husband and being a good, loyal, faithful wife in that regard and a helpmeet. She really has, and she's doing everything she knows how to do it. But you know, she is caught between, I guess you'd say, the fear of God and the fear of man.
Yeah.
I guess that's how you'd define it.
Yeah.
Because the fear of man can be very, very intimidating.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, what do you do?
Yeah. Yeah, what do you do? I mean, I don't know. There's a guy named Epaphras who you probably haven't heard of. I visited China a while ago, and he was a martyr. Well, not a martyr, but, boy, how do I explain this guy? He was in jail for believing in Christ. He literally went to jail for believing in Christ because that was not allowed over there in China. And after fasting and protesting and, you know, serving his brothers in prison and becoming a model prisoner and just really doing a great job of modeling Christ, they just thought he'd be better off. They'd be better off without him, and they let him go.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, "Wait, you haven't told me that I have not recanted Jesus. You cannot let me go. You charge me for believing in Jesus, and I still believe in Jesus. I belong in this jail, and you cannot let me go." And so he spent the rest of his life living in a little cottage just outside the prison wall. He would write letters to his prisoner friends and constantly visit them and knock on the door and bring food to people and minister to the prison and refuse to recant his belief in Christ and telling the authorities, "You need to put me back in jail because that's where I belong, because I believe in Jesus." And his witness was so powerful that when he died, the churches of China fought over his ashes, and the church decided that before we turn this guy's ashes into some kind of shrine, they cast him into the river and had a ceremony that way. But he is one of the most honored prisoners in Chinese. And there's a little video I can give you too. Maybe I'll reference it in the podcast here. But that's interesting, and that kind of relates to something of what you're doing.
Well, I think there's one final thing I can say about the Creation Science Evangelism Ministry, and that has to do with the staff.
Mm-hmm.
At one point, there were around 40 people on staff.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's closer to 20 now.
Mm-hmm.
But I mentioned earlier that there's nobody on the staff there that is favorable to my administration of that ministry.
Hmm.
Not one person.
And what are the reasons?
Well, I would say it boils down to religious dogma and bigotry. There were a number of people that have approached me on the staff trying to compel me to comply with their doctrinal interpretations. of one thing or another.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, and I'm not even going to say what position who took. It doesn't matter. But the issues of things of doctrine, such as the state of the dead, the condition of hell, the eschatology and the last day events, understanding and belief in what that transpires, Seventh-day Sabbath, the issue of names of God, the inerrancy of Scripture regarding whether or not the King James Version is the only true revealed Word of God in word for word, punctuation for punctuation, mm-hmm. rather than the original. Are you allowed to go back to the original Greek? Yeah, I mean, we go on and on.
Those are all
and
the
on.
Issues that split every denomination
exactly.
all over the world.
You can go more.
Yeah.
But those are just a few.
Yeah.
Okay. They are angry. They get angry. They get defensive. They get exclusive. They get and frankly, I'll tell you what, as far as I'm concerned, they can go hit the road. We can't deal with people like that. You mm-hmm. can't deal with people like that.
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians 13 bears this out so clearly.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to give you my amplified version here. I'm sorry, not King James only,
mm-hmm.
but I'm not claiming this is Scripture. This is my commentary is based upon Scripture,
mm-hmm.
King James Scripture,
mm-hmm.
which, by the way, I use almost exclusively myself.
Uh-huh.
I appreciate the King James Version more than any.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's more accurate than most, if not any.
Mm-hmm.
But that having been said, I don't want to get into that
yeah.
anymore.
Yeah.
Sorry. Where was I?
Well, love bears all things.
Oh, yes. 1 Corinthians, my version.
Mm-hmm.
Goes like this. Yes, love bears all things, but here it says, you may have all truth
mm-hmm.
and all knowledge and have your doctrine exactly correct according to the truth
mm-hmm.
of what true doctrine really is.
Right.
But if you have not charity, and I'm going to say charity instead of just the word love,
mm-hmm.
if you have not charity, it profiteth you nothing. It is worthless. You might as well not have any true or correct doctrine.
Right.
And when you pound your what you think is true doctrine over somebody else's head and make them ultimatums in order for you to be cooperative or willing to obey or work with you, you got a problem.
So they're not at variance of your principles of law. They're at variance with your doctrines that contradict some pet peeve they may have.
Which trickles down to principles of law.
I guess.
But that's the primary issue right there. Yes, that is correct.
Mm. Yeah, the one area I did want to bring this up, I don't know what your time is like. It's about 2:30 now. So, but the question, the constant problem I have with every church I've been in is this question of authority. The premise of every church I've been in is that authority is created by God, and God has made the authority of the church, the authority of the family, the authority of the state. And all those things are created by God. I grant that. But then they take it to one step further, and that which is must therefore have been created by God and placed in place by His will. And if you accept that, then you say, well, our corrupt system of government is what we deserve, and it's what God wants us to have. And if we oppose that, then we're opposing the will of God, and we're being totally out of His realm.
Sound like a fatalist.
Right. It's kind of a circular reasoning.
Yeah.
God, whatever, since God makes authority, then any authority is under God. And I'm going, now, wait a minute. If a mafia guy comes to your house with a machine gun and starts to threaten you and take your stuff because he's wearing a blue badge, does this mean it's okay? And I'm like, no, it doesn't make sense to me. That his authority...
Because he tells you he has authority over you?
Because he tells you he does, or he says he has authority.
Yeah,
if you look at it and you examine it, no, you don't have authority. You were properly elected. You don't have an oath of office. You're not obeying the law as it is, blah, blah, blah. You don't have authority. The church does not stand up in a manly way to what proper authority is, and we give our authority and our power away to the state. And we act... And, of course, it talks about being lambs and not... being like serpents and not lambs, I guess. But it just seems to me that there's no backbone to the church anymore to stand up for what is right. We're supposed to be salt and light, and if we have to suffer in jail or whatever for saying the truth. You don't. You're doing what God wants you to do. And Jesus promised, life is not going to be a bowl of cherries.
Have I told you my theory?
Yeah?
My theory that God did it on purpose?
Okay.
I really believe that God did this on purpose.
Mm-hmm.
He made sure that we would not agree.
Hmm.
He wanted us to disagree on issues of truth. That's my theory.
In a general way, or are you talking about the Hovind thing?
No, in a general way. This is my theory, based upon, you know, conflict within the church and so forth, and even in the world.
Uh-huh.
I really believe this. And it's based upon the understanding that God is all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, everything.
Uh-huh.
How easy would it be for God to speak to us right now in an audible voice and say, Glenn, you're right.
Yeah.
Sandy, you're wrong.
Right.
In a heart. And something. He could do that.
Yeah.
He could step in and say, okay, you know, you guys, I know you're trying in good faith. You're really praying about this and debating. So I'm going to tell you right here.
Uh-huh.
I'll tell you who's right. I'll tell you which is the correct, what is the correct state of the dead. What is the correct condition of hell or heaven? What is the correct? I'll tell you these things more clearly so there's no honest way you could possibly misunderstand or disagree or misinterpret.
Uh-huh.
He could have done that. He did not do that.
That's true.
People in good faith take the same scripture and I'm not going to say twist.
Right.
I'm going to say...
They just see it different.
See it differently.
Right.
And they legitimately, in good faith, see it differently.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are some that do not have good faith. You know, they come with a premise, as my premise, that God did it on purpose. And they try to support that premise.
Mm-hmm.
And they kind of ignore the things that oppose their premise. You see? Well, and so here, and why? Here's the reason why I think God did it on purpose.
Mm.
Because he wants us, he's more concerned about whether or not we get along with each other.
Mm-hmm.
That's the bottom line.
Right.
Reconciliation and respect of one another and working together and getting along together is more important than anything there
right.
is. He said, again, 1 Corinthians,
mm-hmm.
and we have these three, faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what is charity? People say, oh, that's love. I don't like to use that word love because
general,
it can mean
huh?
too many. Yeah, it has yeah. too much.
Yeah, charity is esteeming others higher than yourself and giving them the benefit of the doubt, I think, is what that is.
Cheerfully.
Cheerfully.
Cheerfully. Yeah, and cheerfully. Really true, not force you.
That's
I'm going to do
that's
it
true.
And I'm going to love it. You're going to love it. And, no, you really
just
are.
Just letting go of your way and letting others have their way and enjoying it. That's
and enjoy yeah. doing it.
Yeah, that's good.
Not forcing yourself to enjoy it, but
right.
really, truly enjoying mm-hmm. it.
Right.
That's charity.
Mm-hmm.
I enjoy being charitable, you see.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't enjoy being charitable, then you're not being charitable.
And you're not being living
you're
in joy
being
either.
You're being begrudging.
Yeah.
It's begrudgingly.
Yeah.
See, and it's not charity.
Right.
Charity isn't just giving somebody a handout. That may be a part of it,
mm-hmm.
but charity has a huge picture as to what that really
right.
means. And really, that's everything.
Mm.
I think that if you're going to sum up the scripture and the gospel and everything else, it's all summed up in charity. And the gospel itself, the Bible itself says so.
Mm-hmm.
You know, who cares?
They say you can do anything if you don't care who gets the credit.
Okay.
Which is kind of a type of charity.
Yeah, there
Which,
you go. There
yeah.
you go. But who cares about the correct interpretation of the last day events? You know, are you pre-trib, post-trib, or mid-trib, or no-trib, or
yeah.
every trib, all trib? Who cares?
Right, right.
You know what?
To talk about, but it's
you
not,
sure?
Not
oh,
something worth
I don't want to diminish doctrine. Doctrine
or,
is very important.
Right.
But don't let doctrine come between the brethren, or even between you and the one, the stranger or the worldling
right.
that you would like to win over to
you know,
Christ.
I actually witnessed a very neat event of a fellowship that was in Idaho where I went to get ready for Y2K. And we had a fellowship consisting of Christians from every different denomination you could imagine. And it was growing like crazy
mm-hmm.
because we were all deferring because we realized that all these differences didn't make any difference. If the world's going to fall apart in about 6 months, mm-hmm. we better be friends and learn to trust each other with
Praise
our lives.
God.
And we had an amazing fellowship, and it was really incredible. And then, of course, when Y2K didn't happen, and we had this emotional letdown, like, wow, we were all wrong, then in the next year or two, the whole thing split into a bunch of pieces mm-hmm. because there wasn't that overarching mm-hmm. fear of imminent judgment, maybe, to hold us together. But it was neat to see that glimpse of what the church could do if it would just let go of its own.
So then how does this, my theory, cause us to get along? I don't know that the theory itself causes us to get along, or the enactment of the theory causes uh-huh. us to get along, but at least it reveals.
Mm-hmm.
And it helps us to understand who and how we can get along and where we need to just walk away.
Right.
Well, for example, the scripture that says you're better off living on the rooftop alone than inside the house with a contentious woman.
Mm-hmm.
Contention, strife, fighting, arguing, bickering,
mm-hmm.
striving for, positioning for control and all this kind of... No. No. And whenever you see that, you know that they're not of God.
Mm-hmm.
You could just know it right there. That's your... Not your doctrinal issues.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not whether it's true doctrine
right.
or false doctrine.
How you get along.
I don't care. God doesn't care.
Mm-hmm.
He cares how you're treating your fellow man. He cares
yeah.
about that.
Yeah.
And he makes it very clear in his word.
Yes.
And that's more important than true doctrine. Read 1 Corinthians
right.
13.
Right. Or the parable of the man on the side of the road. You know, and the priest went and walked right by him.
Again, it doesn't put correct doctrine and interpretation down.
Mm-hmm.
But it simply puts...
relationship first.
Relationship up where it belongs.
Right.
Higher than anything else.
Right. And that is an amazing testimony when you see a group of people doing that,
yep.
that are very diverse in their thinking, and yet, well, we agree on this, let's work together on this. Well,
I would far rather this. Fellowship with people who really genuinely care about one another than with people who have doctrine, practice doctrine as
yeah.
I believe it, but will turn on you at the drop of a hat.
Right.
And by the way, I've been there.
Yeah.
Personally, I've been there. I've fellowshipped with groups that I agreed with almost 100% doctrinally, and I loved it.
Mm-hmm.
But when going got tough, man,
hmm.
I don't even like to think about it. What
yeah.
happened? It was awful.
Yeah.
And I still grieve over it. It's a horrible, horrible thing.
Right. I wonder how we're going to consume each other when things get tough.
Yep.
So,
did I mention to you earlier on this concept of the law of the contract?
I think so.
Contract law?
Yeah.
The principle of contract is there shall be no law impairing the obligation of contract.
Mm-hmm. Right. Article 1, Section 8 somewhere.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so if you have a correct understanding, or excuse me, if you have a contract, a lot of times people use this argument, saying, well, you can't compel me to get a driver's license from the state because I have a contract with the church that tells me that I can't get a driver's license with the state. Okay? That argument can be just shot full of holes.
Hmm.
Because you cannot have a contract with the church or anyone else that interferes with a previously existing contract.
Mm-hmm.
So if you have a contract with the state and the state compels you to get a state driver's license, then that's what you better do.
Mm-hmm.
You can't then turn around and say, well, I want a contract with somebody else that tells me I don't have to get a driver's license.
Well, the problem is the contract I have with the state was never explicitly explained to me. I did not go into that with full knowledge or understanding. And I assume that starts when you sign your driver's license, although some people claim it starts with the birth certificate, although I wasn't a party to that.
Here's the problem with uh-huh. that, what you just said.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, once it comes to your attention,
mm-hmm.
now I have full knowledge, now the day of decision is here.
Right.
Are you going to continue to participate? As long as you continue to participate, you are giving your consent.
Mm-hmm.
Take the Social Security number, for example.
Right.
People say, well, wait a minute. That Social Security number was put upon me against my will, without even my knowledge, by my parents when I was underage.
Right.
So therefore, no validity. Wrong. And I'll tell you why that's
okay.
Wrong. Because what have you been doing since you were overage?
Right.
Now you're above age and you're able to make those decisions.
Right.
You're using that number that was given you. You're giving it credibility. Mm-hmm. You're acknowledging its legitimacy.
Mm-hmm.
Even if originally it was put upon you.
And but the thing is, because we have a massive contractual fraud, and that everybody in this country practically is sucked into these contracts not knowing what they're doing. And then maybe later on they figure it out and they find out that it's a fraud. I guess if everyone who found it was a fraud totally then dropped it and got out of using that contract, it would become less valid, and sooner than later maybe it would be revealed to enough people. I don't know if that would ever happen, because the system just propagates these frauds continually and never lets them. That lets the truth get out into any volume to where we can fix the problem. But the other problem is that because there are so many people in the fraud and the system, it is a major inconvenience to get out of the system, because everybody understands the way it does. The cop, the judge, the doctor, the lawyer, you know, everybody understands the system as being this way. And you see that, no, that's not really what it is. It's this way. And that difference isolates you from working with anybody.
Well, Benjamin Franklin said it.
Mm.
How did that go?
You give your republic if you can keep it.
No, that's not the one I'm thinking of.
Different one, okay.
He said, if you are willing to give up your freedoms and liberties for safety and security.
Right, you have neither.
You'll lose both and deserve neither.
Right. And that's a compelling argument.
The price of liberty is eternal vigilance. Freedom isn't free.
Right.
You know, it makes me think of this a scene in a movie called Escape from Sobibor, which is a true story about a friend of mine, and he actually was one of the writers of the story, because it happened to him.
Wow.
He was about 12 years old during the escape of a Nazi death camp prison.
Hmm.
In Poland,
mm-hmm.
Sobibor, Poland, and one of my heroes in watching that movie was a guy that he was an older fellow. He assessed the situation as soon as they arrived at the death camp,
mm-hmm.
and he said, "I'm not going there." And that's it. And the guy said, "Okay, you stand by. You know, you stand here.
Mm-hmm.
We'll deal with you." And as soon as everybody else left, he walked up to him, pulled out his Luger, kabam, shot him right in the head.
Uh-huh.
Dropped over dead.
Right.
Well, why not? Look, we're all going to die.
Mm-hmm.
You might as well die.
He probably got a better death than the other ones that went to the camp.
Absolutely. I would have rather died taking a stand than just being led to the slaughter and just died in agony and anguish and crying and pleading and begging and everything. Who was that that said, the people that have said, you know, I'd rather live on my knees than die on my feet.
Hmm.
Well, of course, the true patriots and faithful believers will say, I'd rather live on my feet than die on my knees. We're not talking about dying on your knies in prayer to God.
Mm-hmm.
I would die on your knees
in subserving
living
the
on
master.
Your knees in subservience to a corrupt system or antichrist system, what have you.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, an antichrist system is simply anything that takes the place of God in your life.
Yeah.
That takes the place of Christ in your life,
mm-hmm.
that's antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
Antichrist doesn't just mean you're against Christ. That's not what the word anti in the Greek, in the original Greek, means.
It means just not Christ, other than
it
Christ.
It just means substitute for Christ.
Uh-huh.
Very specifically, a
mm-hmm.
substitute, something to take the place of the position Christ should have in your life.
Mm-hmm.
That's Antichrist. And if we submit to an Antichrist system, whether by deed in our right hand or belief in our forehead,
mm-hmm.
We've taken the mark of the beast.
Mm-hmm.
So you're going to follow it by just doing it to because it's easy and because it's too difficult to oppose? Or are you going to really believe it because it you know makes sense and it's what I want to do? Either one, you've taken the mark of the beast.
Mm-hmm.
But, of course, then there's the other discussion about the mark of the beast doesn't really take place until certain events and all this, and okay, that's fine. I don't care. The principle still applies.
Uh-huh. So, people who are knowingly in the system, then you're saying are not really Christians. They're not really following Christ.
Well, no, because, absolutely they're not.
Because they have another master that they're...
Jesus said you cannot serve two masters.
Mm-hmm.
He said if you are not for me, you're against me.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm not going to oppose Christ. Well, then you're against him.
Mm-hmm.
Are you going to support him? Then you're against him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're not actively, knowingly, intelligently, intentionally doing something, following the commission that God has given you
mm-hmm.
to fulfill his kingdom and in his purpose for your life, then you're opposing him.
Mm-hmm.
You're actively opposing him by not actively supporting him and following that which he's given you to do.
Right, because he wants lordship.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, and why does he want lordship, you know?
Because he's the best.
Well, he has to have. He knows it's best for the whole universe.
Right.
It's not like he wants it because he craves it for some self-serving
right.
desire of his own.
Right.
He doesn't have that.
Yeah.
It's not his nature.
Yeah. He doesn't, in one sense, he doesn't care if you follow him. It's up to you.
Well, in a sense, like, I suppose.
I mean, he does care for you, but it's not like he cares for himself.
Yeah,
you
there
know,
you go.
You know, you're not helping God by obeying him. You're helping yourself. So.
Well, and of course, he does care for himself in that when he knows you're happy, he's happy.
Mm-hmm.
And he knows that you will be the happiest, that we will be the happiest. We will have the best best for everybody. Concerned.
So maybe next time we should talk about the steps a person would take to go from in the system to out of the system in the most efficient manner and with the least amount of suffering, and then how you stay in that state. Because I know from, Steve, what's his last name?
Kish,
you know, I know what he's gone through, and he's made a tough decision and stuck it through, and so far the Lord has provided for him. He's doing okay.
Most people, though, that I have experienced in working with, they don't just say, "Okay, I'm going to take this stand," and then they suffer for it.
Mm-hmm.
They've suffered first. And realize, you know what? Something's wrong with this picture.
Yeah.
And so, I'm going to take a stand.
Uh-huh.
I mean, I know that happened to me.
Uh-huh.
It happened with most people.
Right.
I did what I thought I was
They kind of have to be kicked hard enough to wake up to say, I have to take a stand. I cannot just not take a stand. Whereas I haven't really been kicked very hard.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hey, I suffered innocently
mm-hmm.
at the hands of a godless secular judicial system.
Mm-hmm.
Innocently. And grievously, to this day, I still it's still an anguish of my soul
mm-hmm.
at what they did to me, to my children particularly,
mm-hmm.
and my children were molested
mm-hmm.
by a godless secular court system. They were molested,
mm-hmm.
and here they accused me of molesting.
Yeah,
with. No evidence, no proof, and no fact. It's totally untrue.
And you couldn't stop him. I mean,
how can you prove a negative?
Yeah.
Can you prove to me that you did not have a glass of water today?
No. It's pretty hard.
Could you provide any evidence whatsoever? Unless maybe sometimes it's possible, but it's very, very difficult.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, if you had somebody following you from the moment you got up till mm-hmm. now, who could testify to me that they did not, you know, they saw you and at no time did you take a glass of water.
Yeah.